Jesus didn't have a problem with people that's in the streets. He had a problem with religious people.
How can I help anybody when I'm not even, when I was not even able to help my own son?
I would never do that. I would never do that. And I became that in a matter of minutes when they took my pain pills away.
And I said, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be.
Ugh. This is Faith in Your Recovery. I am Randy Davis. Welcome to the battle. As we've already said, greetings and welcome. We're glad you've joined us today here on Faith in Your Recovery. This podcast, we've done nearly 180 of them now, and we're loving what we're doing. We believe we're making a difference, having an impact. Make sure you subscribe, you like us, let your friend know about us. Maybe that's the way you can reach out to them and we can touch them with the stories that we have. Our guest today is someone I've known his family for a lot of years. Looking forward to his story, Corey Bellis. Welcome, Corey.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
You betcha. I've looked forward to this. It's a privilege to have you with us. Thanks for carving out that time. Corey, I know there have been a lot of changes in your life over the years. Changes, charges, that life's had a lot of ups and downs, and we're going to talk about those, but we're not going to dwell on those downs. We're going to look at those ups. We want to make sure we're able to encourage others, and by your transparency and your honesty, others can find hope for their battle. You're not the only one who's been there. Like I said, we've done 180 episodes thereabouts, and that's what we've dwelled on. Anything addiction, anything recovery. We don't glorify the addiction, but we don't mind mentioning it. Our goal is to lift people up, provide hope, provide Christ. I know you've got both to give, so thanks for joining us. Let's jump in by using this question right here. Tell us about the old Corey, not the Corey of today, the Corey of those years of struggle. How did you feel about yourself? What did you think about life? What was it like for you, Corey?
I've always been an overthinker. So I was always ashamed of myself. I was hot-headed. I don't know. I'm drawing a blank.
That's all right. Well, let me give you some more questions here. How long did your addiction, I'm going to call it a phase because I know that's behind you. How long of a time did that last, give or take a little?
10 years, maybe a little more than 10 years. I touched marijuana probably junior high my first time and then moved on to pain pills in high school. And then right after high school, I started doing heroin. After the pain pills got hard to find, I watched all of my buddies start doing heroin, and I was getting on them about it and telling them it's not good. And my brother was doing it first, and one of his buddies overdosed on it in Red Key, and I found out about it. And I knew he was with him. I knew he was doing it, and I just remember getting on him about it. And then I said I would never do it, and I ended up doing it.
What was it that drew you into it, do you think, Corey, that caused you to step over that line of telling yourself you wouldn't and then you did?
Probably just
access?
Yeah, that's a lot to do with it, I would say. Pain pills, it was always a hunt trying to find them. And then heroin was just so easily accessible. And we would go to Dayton and get it.
I remember those days when our organization, Better Life Brianna's Hope, began 10 years ago. And I will never forget some of the stories I heard. I heard of people making 3 trips a day to Dayton. And not only the danger that was, you know, the drug was doing to them, but also those dangers of getting caught, That's when Dayton was that hub of the entire United States. Go ahead with your story there.
I had taken 3 trips to Dayton multiple times. But yeah, you just go down there and, I mean, they see you have Indiana tags. They'd just be pulling you over. The cops would be, or the dope boys would be knocking at your window, throwing free dope in.
That's not the first time I've heard that story of the free dope. And I'm going to guess that was just a ploy to try to get you hooked on their product and yeah. come back to them, yeah?
Yeah, and it worked. I remember the first time I had seen it and actually decided to do it. I was looking for pain pills and couldn't find them, and one of my buddies had just got back from Dayton, and he had this capsule that was just plumb full of it, and I remember thinking, I want that capsule. I want the capsule that's all the way filled up. And we had been going to Dayton for 10 years probably, and I have 5 arrests because of drugs, and just, I was always ashamed about it.
What? You say you were in it for about 10 years, yeah? Give or take a little bit there. What was that like? What was each day like? Was it a battle to find more? Was it, you know, you knew you had to have it to get through the next day? How deep were you into it? How dark was that for you?
I was into it pretty deep. Yeah, I had to have it every day. I would supplement my stuff to make it as long as I could. I got kicked out of my mom's house, which I was living in my car.
How old were you?
18 or 19.
Okay.
If I wasn't using, I could have stayed at my mom's for as long as I wanted. She always had my back when, if I was doing the right thing. But if I wasn't on the right path, she wasn't going to be there to help.
You know what? I'm going to give her a pat on the back for that. I have no doubt, knowing your family as I do, the love was there, but so was the concern. So, yeah, go ahead. Tell us more.
I would sleep in my car in parking lots and have nowhere to go. I started doing methamphetamines to stay awake, to, I don't really want to tell on myself, you know, but I supported my own habit, and I didn't like to steal, which I have, and I'm not proud of it, but
you know what?
I would never do that sober.
We need you to share those kind of things, and kind of a pat on the back to you for doing it. But there are those out there going through the same stuff. They're not pleased with themselves, but they've got to that point where they've got to get the drug, and there's only so many certain ways you can do that. So by you sharing, they can relate more to your story, and it's not something, it's behind you, as we're going to find out in a little bit. So go ahead.
The first time I went to treatment, it was 2014. I went to Manistee, Michigan, to a place called A Better Drug or BDR. I forget what it was called. The Best Drug Rehab, I think, is what it was called. And it was a good place. I stayed there for 4 months in treatment. And I came back and was in jail for about 9 months. So I almost had a year.
On drug charges?
Yeah, on drug charges.
Okay.
And so I had like a year sober, and I got out of jail and was, thought I could stay sober by doing pain pills and just doing everything except heroin. Doing meth, doing cocaine, drinking, smoking weed, and it didn't work. I don't remember how long I made it, but I didn't make it far. And then the pain pills were hard to find again, and the heroin was so accessible that I just started doing heroin again.
And then did that lead back to another rehab, or where did you go from there to help overcome that moment, that time?
I'm pretty sure it was a violation of probation, and I went back to jail. And then I think I got out of jail and took off. I didn't take off, but I wasn't going to my probation meeting. So I was getting high, and I was up all night before my probation meeting. I had every intention to go, and then the time came, and I looked in the mirror and said, if I walk in there, they're going to arrest me. I look like crap. So I ended up not going, and I think my mom, she ended up calling me one day and said, come outside. I said, well, you don't know where I am, so, but she said, yes, I do, come outside. And I looked out the window, and she was sitting out front. She knew exactly where I was. So I go down, and she says, we're going to go to the probation officer, and he's going to let you go to rehab in Florida. I've already set everything up. So we go up there, and he okayed it for me to go. But I had a warrant out of Jay County and Randolph County at the same time. And Randolph County was not letting me go, but the probation officer, Ron May, said, get him out of here, get him down there, and when he gets out, have him call Randolph County. And I did, and that was 2017. And then I stayed in Florida for a year, and I was down in, I went to a 30-day inpatient treatment, and I was in a sober living after that. And I made it a year sober down there, probably, I don't know. But I had a buddy, one of my best friends, he's from Utah, Cameron. He ended up going home at some point, and he was like my buddy to stay sober. As soon as he left, I ended up getting into it with some guy at the place, and the cocaine and crack down there was so accessible too, because we were just in a bad part of the neighborhood, and I ended up relapsing on crack down there.
So how long were you there total?
Total? Probably 11 months.
Okay.
I don't think it was quite a year. I ended up having a warrant out of Jay County and Randolph County when I went down there. And I had bumped into a cop. And I had done it before, bumped into a cop and just told him I was my brother, my older brother, Cody, and it worked. And then when I bumped into this cop that day, I just had a feeling of just tell him who you are. And I did, and they ended up arresting me and extradited me back here to back here to Indiana. And when I hit Randolph County, the judge released me in order to go back down there to Florida. So I did. I went back down to Florida, and I had to call every month with a progress report with my therapist. And I was doing it, and I was probably down there 2 or 3 months, and then I went back for my monthly probation meeting with my therapist over the phone, and I called him, and he said, I've already put a warrant out for your arrest. I was so confused. And I said, well, why did you do that? And he said, well, your progress report never got sent back last month. And we were on speakerphone, me and my therapist, and her mouth just dropped. And she tried not covering for me, but she tried explaining that it was her fault. But there was nothing he could do at that point. It was in the court's hands. So when I went back to the sober living, I just knew in my mind that I was going to relapse, and I stayed up that night, and I went and found some crack. And then I was probably using for 2 or 3 months and ended up bumping into a cop again, and I just told him my name, and they brought me back to Indiana again, extradited me again. Was probably a 2-month process, and I got back here, and I had time completed on my probation, so they just kicked me out. So then I get out of Randolph County, and I go over to my brother's house, and he's using at the time, and I think I made it. I don't even think I made it 24 hours, but I definitely made it over one night. I'm like, oh, I don't want to do that. And then the next day, I was just so bored. I had no purpose, nothing to do, and I just relapsed. So then I started trying to use meth as a replacement for the crack. And I was so hooked on crack down there, it was crazy. But it didn't work. And then the meth just wasn't doing it for me, and I ended up using heroin again. And I ended up wrecking a car at 80 mile an hour and broke the telephone pole in half, 10 feet in the air, hit a culvert and sent me in the air. And my mom showed up, and I just got in her car and started bawling.
Were you injured at all during that accident?
No. Mm-hmm. I don't know how I wasn't.
That's good to see. Fortunate and blessed.
I rolled my windows down because I knew I was falling asleep driving. I was aware. I was high. I just did some fentanyl. And I was falling asleep driving. And I rolled my windows down, and I woke up. I was in the ditch. I was coming out of telephone pole, and I would have missed the telephone pole, but I hit a culvert, and it sent me in the air. So, and then I couldn't miss the telephone pole. I hit it, and I did a 360, I don't know, did a couple spins, and I was hanging out my car window, like looking at the ground, hanging out the car window, no seatbelt on. I don't know how I made it out. No injuries, no scratches, nothing.
Tell me before we get to your final rehab period, okay? Because we've got a question that's pertinent just before you tell us that story. How many other times were you in rehab after that?
I was in rehab 3 times in Florida. I did skip over that. I had relapsed, failed a drug test for my intensive outpatient or my sober living, and there was either pack your stuff and leave or go to a relapse reboot. R2 is what they called it, and it was just a 2-week period. I did that twice down there. So I went for a 30-day. I was up in Michigan for 4 months, and then I went to a 30-day in Florida, and then I went back for 2 weeks, 2 different times in Florida.
What now would the Corey of today tell the Corey of that day? Speak to your younger self during that addiction time.
I'd probably tell him that it's going to be okay, that you're going to make it. My mom always told me that she knew if I stopped using drugs that I was going to be successful, that I just had to stop using. And she just hoped I didn't die in time. And I would just tell myself it's going to be okay. I'm going to make it.
And you have, yes?
Yeah.
You call yourself a success today? Not your mom's words, but in your own words. Do you call yourself a success?
I do.
You do. Okay, we're going to hear about that after a bit and give us some evidence of why you look at yourself that way, okay?
Okay.
What was the turnaround point for you that got you headed in the right direction, the lights on moment? I don't know if that lights on moment followed a rock bottom experience or how that came about. Go ahead and share with us what made you think after all of this struggle, the rehabs and everything, that Corey could do this and that Corey was worth doing this for?
Well, when I was in jail, Landon was on here and he talked about how he went through that.
Landon's your younger brother. I want to let folks know that. He was on here a month ago, give or take.
Yeah. And he went through some stress issue where he couldn't walk and he had to learn how to walk again, and he was paralyzed in the legs with stress. And it was because me and my older brother, which I was in jail for probably 2 or 3 months before that, and my older brother was out. So I really didn't know what was going on, but they wrote a news article about him in the paper, and I did read that, and it was about me and Cody just stressing him out. And then when I was in jail, my mom wouldn't answer my phone calls. She wouldn't put money on my books, and she wouldn't come see me, not in jail. So my grandma Connie, my mom's mom, was always there for me, always. She was the only one that came up nonstop to see me every week, to put money on my books, to eat. And she had a defibrillator put in her heart, and she was going back to change the batteries or something. She was having open heart surgery, and I was in jail, and I couldn't sleep that day. That night, and I was up all day, and I just remember being the only one up in this day room, looking at the skylights, just thinking, I hope she's all right, you know. And I just realized how much she meant to me and how much I meant to her, and that I wanted, that I knew that tomorrow wasn't promised for her, and I wanted to be successful, and I wanted her to see me successful. I wanted my family to see me successful. So, and I was 25 years old, and I knew that I didn't want to be 30, not have a house, not have a car, and not have a career.
Amen. Listen, let me interrupt you a moment here. All right, Corey, we've got somebody who has a question for us. Eric, would you share that question with us, please?
Sure. This is from Ryan Campbell. Says, I believe that there are many that allow negative self-talk to affect their sobriety. How do you avoid that and instead love yourself after everything that you've experienced?
Good question. Corey, go ahead and give that a shot, please.
I know that I never had any bad intentions by using. I just never felt comfortable in my own skin, and it was just a solution to my own problems.
So I thought.
But I mean, it was my solution to my problems. I definitely have problems. And getting sober, you have to work on those problems. And I just tried to never really beat myself up because I didn't know any other way. You know, I was so heartbroken when my grandpa passed away, who basically raised me. So he was like a dad to me, called me son. And so I was just so heartbroken that, yeah, I just wasn't going to beat myself up for that.
Amen to that. I knew your grandpa well. And
yeah, you were the pastor.
That's where we got connected. You know, as far as the family chains and going to church with much of your family. We've got a second question. Eric, hit us with that, please.
Yeah, this is from the famous Sean Harris. What are some of the effective strategies for dealing with cravings and triggers?
To be honest, I was watching a movie last night, American Gangster, and I haven't seen it in a long time, and I forgot what it was really even about, but they were shooting up in the movie, and I didn't think it would affect me, but just seeing them tie off and stick a needle in their arm, I had to just close my eyes. And I would say, breathing, just focus on my breathing. I do that a lot. I always close my eyes and take some deep breaths. And
you can do that anywhere. It doesn't take any props, does it?
It does not.
No.
And I do it so much that if I'm upset, stressed out, my girlfriend, she gets on me for it, for my breathing. But yeah, I always just take a deep breath, and I'll usually pray and ask God to take it away. I knew that whenever I got sober and I was getting sober, the obsession to use was so strong. And my sponsor had told me to pray to take that away, pray for the obsession to leave. And this was my last time I got sober. And for the first 6 months. Well, I was in jail for 6 months, and then I got out and went straight to a sober living. So for the first 6 months of being out of jail, I was praying that prayer, and God did it. He took the obsession away, and I don't really even think about it anymore. I don't really call myself an addict. I was going to AA. I was an addict, but I consider myself a child of God now.
Amen.
I go to church. I was doing the AA until COVID hit, and then they shut down the AA meetings, and I wasn't going to church before that. Well, then they shut down the meetings, and I ended up going to Hickory Grove Church, and I try to go every week. I go three times a month, I would say. I might miss a Sunday. I missed this last Sunday, actually, and I always feel bad if I do.
Corey, I read that you had a three-word prayer that was simply, at some point, God help me. Was that in those moments when you were searching for a way out, and obviously a way up, meaning toward God? And then share with us how you and God first connected in your mind. I know he's been with us from day one, but when you started to open up to him and receive him, share that with us and then go deeper with it.
Okay. So I remember that night specifically. I was staying at this house in Dunkirk. It was like, I called her my Aunt Tessa. It was one of my dad's buddies, and she always took me in, always had a place to go. And I was kind of bumping heads with her, and me and my brother were using. He was living there also, and I had gotten into a fight with my brother over dope, and I had plenty of money to get high for 2 or 3 months. I had plenty of dope to get high for 2 or 3 months. I mean, I was living the addict's dream at that point. And I was sitting in my car and I was thinking, where should I go? What should I do? And I realized that nobody wants me around unless it's for the dope. I would never just go hang out with somebody because they wanted me to be there. It was always the dope.
So you and your dope.
Me and my dope. That was the kicker right there. I had to have the dope to go anywhere. And so I was just miserable. I was sitting in the car by myself, and I slept in the car that night out in the parking lot. And I was just so emotional at that point. I was just crying. I mean, I probably cried for 30, 40 minutes maybe, and I couldn't even talk. And something was just on my heart. God knew what I was trying to say, but I tried to have a good prayer, and I couldn't get anything out except, God help me.
I love the scripture that says spirit communes or communicates with spirit. When we can't say it, the spirit in us can, and God gets it. He understands where our heart's at in any given moment, and our greatest of efforts are feeble at times, but he accepts that. Yeah. How did that grow then for you, Corey? How have you become the man you are today? And then go ahead and, I don't know if brag's the right word, but tell us some of your success.
Okay. So from that night, when I prayed that prayer, I woke up in my car the next day and I went to Portland to see my brother. He got arrested that day within 12 hours of me praying that, maybe even 8 hours of me praying that. My brother got arrested and was in jail. And then I was trying to get him out of jail, and I was trying to do what I wanted to do. And then God just put me in the right spot, and I ended up getting arrested too. And I was in jail probably 6 months, got out, and I went to sober living down in here in Anderson. I went to the Grace House, and I just kept butting heads with the guy that was running the place. And I left, got high, maybe got high for 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month. I don't know. It was running together. And then I knew when I was in Anderson that time that I wanted to try to get sober. So I was working, making $7.25 an hour at Frisch's Big Boy. And I was only working 25 hours a week. I was stressed out with the money. I had no ride. I had no car. So I, just the stress of real life problems got to me, and it was just a bad night. And I told my brother to come get me, and he came and got me. And we, so then I gave it up all for one night of stress. So I end up getting arrested 2 or 3 weeks later, and I haven't used since. So this is the time that I got sober this time.
So how long have you been clean? What's that mean? Yeah, how long of time ago was that?
I haven't used hard drugs. I say it like that because sometimes I will have it. I hate alcohol. I hate the taste, but I'm not going to lie. I have had a beer or two sometimes.
We'll accept that.
But I haven't used drugs in over 6 years.
Congratulations.
And I did not drink for 3 years probably. And I maybe will have a drink twice a year, and I don't get drunk. I don't know why. It's social, or we're out somewhere, and I don't know. But I don't like alcohol anyway.
It's of the moment. It's not a habit.
And I hate it so much I would never drink enough to get drunk. I just don't like the taste. But I have to say that because I don't want someone to see me somewhere and, you know, think that I'm lying. It's just, it was on my heart to say that.
Absolutely. We appreciate the honesty.
But so when I got out of jail this last time, I was in for 6 months. I went down back to the Grace House, and I met a guy that came in and spoke on a Tuesday night of a men's meeting. His name is Toby Johnson, and he was my sponsor. I probably shouldn't say his name, but I have so much respect and love for the guy. I haven't seen him in 4 years probably, but we're still in touch. We still talk. And he helped me through so many of my problems. Just, he was the guy that I called if I had anything. He worked through my 12 steps with me. He was very Christian-based and broke it down so I could understand everything. And he never judged me. When I was doing my fourth step, he never even acted like I was crazy. And I know the stuff I was saying was probably pretty crazy. So he accepted me. But I went to the Grace House and ended up leaving there and went to the House of Hope here in Anderson. That's where he graduated from. And so I completed that program, I don't know, February of 2020, right before COVID hit. And I left and went back home. And I was working in a factory doing quality inspections. And when COVID hit, I didn't have the money to go. They said it was going to be 2 weeks long. So, and I was okay for 2 weeks, but then I needed to get back to work after those 2 weeks. So I was just looking for anything that was hiring. And the Carpenters Union out of Muncie was hiring. So I ended up joining the Carpenters Union. And that is where my grandpa worked, Grandpa Bob. And he owned his own company. And I never thought I would be a carpenter. But I love to build things. I love to work hard. And that is the perfect spot. They don't care about felonies. They don't care about your background. If you show up, they want to teach you. They put you in college for free. So I graduated the apprenticeship, and I have an associate's degree in applied science, carpentry. And that took 4 years, but that gave me purpose. I remember whenever I first started in the Carpenters Union, I was showing up to work, making more than I'd ever made. it was like $18 an hour, and that's first year scale. I mean, that was only 55% of my scale. So I was making that, and I was looking around, and I was seeing all these guys making over 30 bucks an hour, and I was out working them. I wasn't better than them by any means. But I just knew that I could be there, and I could do better than what they were doing in one day. So that gave me the strength to stay and to stay with it. And we were building a science building at Ball State, built a new science building. That was one of my first big jobs, and I just fell in love with it, building buildings and laying stuff out.
It was in your blood waiting to come out, wasn't it?
I've always been athletic, so that really helps that I do something physical, and it lets that shine a little bit, you know?
Well, Corey, you've come a long way. It's obvious. You're still climbing, I can tell, and that's neat to see. Tell us a little more about your present relationship with Christ. How he's working in your life, what he's doing, what he may be saying to you. You take off with it any way you want.
Okay. I will start by saying that when I was a kid, my mom made sure I went to church. We didn't always stay in church, but my earliest memories, we were in church. And so she planted that seed that God is real. He loves you. You're worthy. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So I had always believed that, which we kind of strayed away from it, but I always knew that he was real. And then whenever I prayed that prayer that night and he helped me, I said, God help me. And he literally helped me. I just know that he has a desire to show off and show you he's real and to bring you in closer. So, but I say that because I have a son now who's 2 years old, and if my purpose is only to plant that seed for him, to tell him God is real, then I'll be okay with that. But I know that whenever I started going to Hickory Grove, my Aunt Teresa, who she's probably watching, she was the only one in my family going there. And now we will have Landon, which I was there when Landon got baptized, but we had a dedication for him too. I was there during that. My mom shows up. So my mom, my stepdad, my grandma and grandpa, me and my family and my brother and his daughters will show up. And, you know, we have a big family in that church now.
It's a neat church. Small country building, but a lot of heart and a lot of people. Good, solid preaching, a lot of caring and sharing. The people are involved. We've visited a time or two, and we've just totally liked it and enjoyed ourselves. Hey, before we get ready to close out here, Corey, we're getting close to the end. We've got another question. Eric, throw it at us, please.
Yeah, this is from Melissa Grimes. Ask him about the Bible from Grandpa Pat.
Grandma Pat?
Yeah, sorry, so Grandma, yep.
My grandma had gave me this Bible when I was probably, I don't know, she passed away. Do you remember when she passed away? Do you know who she was?
Sure. I know who she was. I remember her leading singing with the kids, and her habit was always wanted them louder. The quality didn't matter as much as the volume. Go ahead.
She was awesome.
She was.
I don't know what age I was when she got me this Bible, but I was probably around 10. I might have been younger than 10.
Cool.
And she passed away shortly after, and I had this Bible, and whenever I moved out of my mom's house, I moved out of my mom's house and moved in with my dad at 14 or 15 years old, just because he had got out of prison and I wanted to see him, and I took that Bible with me, and I had never seen it again. I never seen it. You know, I probably went over 12 or 13 years without seeing it. And all of a sudden I get this message on Facebook one day and it said, "Hey, what's your middle name?" And I have two middle names, and Corey Allen Richard Bellis. So I tell this lady my middle names are Allen Richard. And she said, "Well, I thought so. I have something for you. Next time you're in Bluffton, stop by." And I had met this lady through my dad, because whenever I was living with him at 15, he ended up relapsing on meth. And I had met some of his acquaintances, and she was one of them. And I don't know how she got this Bible, but when I showed up to go meet her a couple days later, because I was working in Fort Wayne, I stopped, and she told me this big story about she had this homeless person living in her garage, and she don't know who this person was, or I forget who the guy was. She said his name, but she didn't really know the guy. So he had dogs, and they bumped a heater over, and they caught on fire, and it caught her whole garage on fire. And she went in there to get her dogs, and she grabbed one trash bag of this guy's stuff, and she pulled it out, and the guy, he wasn't there, but she was going through this trash bag trying to figure out what this guy had left, and found my Bible in her garage that caught on fire. And it was just a crazy story about how it all happened. And it was my grandma Pat's Bible that she got me when I was so young. And I went over years without seeing it. And I had no clue where it went. And all of a sudden, and I have it now. It's on my nightstand at home. And just to open it up and see that my grandma Pat wrote me this stuff when I was young.
I'm sure she's smiling.
She is.
I remember well in her love of Christ, her involvement in the church, a neat lady,
yeah.
And to quote-unquote come across that by coincidence, which there's no such thing when Christ is involved. We know that was a part of the plan and the people he used to make it happen. But so are you today, Corey, a part of that plan, and God's, you know, watched you go certain directions, but he's never given up on you, and he won't give up on anybody. Anybody out there that's listening, that's feeling down and out, hey, you're a part of his plan too. His love for you is as great as it is for Corey, for me, or anybody else. Corey, thank you for your time. Melissa, thank you for that question. I'm glad you threw that in. That's an interesting piece, and it brings me back a bunch of memories. So it's been a special time here. God bless you. Keep climbing, and we want to continue to hear and to see those success stories and for you to become that one that God created you to be. That's our hopes here for everybody. Corey, God bless.
Thank you.
Stay in the battle. And to you folks who are listening, you stay in the battle as well. We love you. We thank you. God bless.